Well, we're in the book of Philippians. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 today of Philippians chapter 1. I'm really close to completely done with the messages in Philippians. And what a wonderful book. And looking forward to sharing all those with you. Today we're going to look at the prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippian believers. And it's one of the reasons, and it doesn't always work out, I usually have at least half of any given series done before I start, usually at least half. And I'd like to get the whole thing done before I give one message, if possible. It's just really difficult to do time-wise, depending on how long the series is. Because what it does is it lets me come back and then take more of a overview look of how the book hits you. And it makes me go back and dig back in then and say, okay, I see this different. I think through this differently. And it makes it a lot more rich study experience for me, quite honestly, to do that. And so it's, as I look at Philippians, there's a lot about Paul's care, concern, affection, and how he prayed for them in the entire book. And him wanting, in the partnership aspect that we looked at last week, of him wanting them to pray for him and understanding how important and critical that was. You saw, if you were here last week, we saw the introduction, talked about gospel partnership, comes out throughout the book in various ways. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. Corporate message. A very personal and emotional letter. He loved them. His love for them was very evident. Something, you know, you'll hear, and we'll talk about this as we unpack Philippians a little more, but you'll hear so much about joy in Philippians, because there's a lot of, he talks about joy a lot. You should have joy. You're my joy. Just wrestling through chapter 4 last week, you are my joy and my crown. What an incredible statement. You are my joy and my crown. And we'll talk, I won't preach that one today, that's later, but he loved them. He had a deep connection and care for them, and it's just his character, his attitude just bleeds out through all of his writings, and you get that in this one for sure. And Paul was the real deal. He was a genuine follower of Christ. He loved the Lord all his heart. He loved the believers. He loved other people as well, and he did a good job. Gospel partnership, though, a personal and emotional letter about this gospel partnership, being partners in ministry, we're in a different time period, but similar to our missionary partnerships today, where they would send money to provide for Paul to live, and we'll come back. We talked about this last week a little bit more, but, you know, can imagine the Apostle Paul, and this is a human thought, it's not, you know, I just shared with our class today something God was impressing on me, I think even this morning, was that if there's something to do, it's irrelevant whether I do it or don't do it, right? It's like, well, if you do that, you need to do it, otherwise it ain't going to get done. Or, well, I'm not going to do it because then, you know, God doesn't need me. He just doesn't. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me at all. Why? Well, if you remember our study in doctrine, God has no needs, right? He has no needs. It literally needs nothing. Now, does he want me to do things? Yes, right? Do I have a responsibility to do things? Yes. But it's freedom to do what God has called me to do, and I'm irrelevant in the equation. God's going to work. He's going to get things done. And it's wonderful to be a part of what God is doing. See, that's the thing. It's a privilege to do what God wants you to do. That's what's beautiful. It's a privilege. God has placed us here and given us the privilege to represent him and the privilege to serve him, the privilege to do good works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Missionary partners today, we have the opportunity to partner with missionaries to share the gospel all over. But the human thought is, all that I said, I lose my track. The human thought is, can you imagine the Apostle Paul mending tents? I mean, what a loss, right? You know, that the Apostle Paul would have to spend 30 hours making tents. If I was arranging it and I was a CIO, I would say, somebody else mend the tents. Let's get Paul out there, right? You see what I'm saying? And so what we do is we partner alongside the Pauls and we mend the tents. And then we say, Paul, get out there and do what you're good at, right? Get out there and share Christ with people. Go to Africa, go to Ukraine, go to India, you know, those kind of things. And we'll hold back here and provide those funds and the things you need and the prayer support that you need and the encouragement and all those kind of things. And that's what was going on there. Paul was out there. They stayed in Philippi. They lived their life. They also had their church, right? And they served Christ and they shared the gospel at home. But they sent him out on the foreign mission field. Because that's what God called him to, the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's prayer then, you see the emotional connection there. Paul's prayer for them then, we're going to read. You can follow along with me as I read. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for people that he deeply and dearly loved. And we'll unpack it a little bit today. I invite you to join me as we pray for God to help us work through this passage. God, thank you again for this opportunity and this blessing to be into your word. Help us today. Give us wisdom and insight into your scriptures. And that Lord, we would grow and learn and be more like Christ as a result. And pray you'd be honored by our open and pure hearts and our humility as we approach your scriptures. That we would humble ourselves and let you use this time to show us in our life where we have shortcomings, where we need to change, and glorify yourself through us and through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's prayer. We just came off of what we were calling the month of prayer, and I hope you took part in that, and I hope it was helpful to you. We're definitely going to try to do that again. Right now, I believe it's November. It was either October or it's November. I don't think it was October because that's something else. But it's the month of global prayer for the persecuted church. I get to hear a representative for Voice of the Martyrs on Tuesday morning this week. I'm going to a meeting where he's going to come and talk to us about the persecuted church. And there's a lot of persecution that goes on in this world, but it's a month for us to pray for the persecuted church and to think, you know, remember our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering and that are struggling around the world. Hopefully you took advantage of that month of prayer as a focus and something I know that's helpful for me, and hopefully it'll help you focus and continue to pray for each other, pray for our country, pray for the lost. But Paul prayed. He was a real prayer. It's not hard to go through the New Testament and find Paul talking about himself praying. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment. To the Ephesians, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Notice he was specific, wasn't he? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, and so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, what a great prayer, amen? Don't you get that heart and that spirit? Now, this isn't just something he's telling them as a preachy point, is it? He is just telling them how he prays for them. Isn't that awesome to see that? What an example. Amen. What an example of someone who loved these people and prayed for them. And don't you love that prayer, though, that you may be strengthened with power through his inner spirit in your being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I love that. That he may grant you according to his riches, right? I love that wording there, according to his riches. Because not out of his riches, right? That you get a little bit, a little piece. But according to the amount that God has, I'm praying that he gives you that amount. That is awesome, isn't it? Just fullness, everything. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, he prayed for them, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He prayed for the Colossians. Again, notice how he prays specifically for them. And I pray that these things would happen. The Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. He was a person who prayed all the time. And think about that. How encouraging would that be, by the way, right? That he was constantly praying for you. In my family, we've had ups and downs over the last several years, and I've told different ones, my dad, I guess, I think of the last person, hey, you know, 18 pastors prayed for you today. And wow, really, why? I just was with a group of them and shared what was going on in your life, and we all prayed for you. Man, thanks, you know, how encouraging, right? How'd you like to have the Apostle Paul tell you that he constantly prays for you? That's pretty good, ain't it? I mean, that'd be an encouragement right there. Wow. The Apostle Paul continually is praying for me. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience that I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul prayed. He's a praying man. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, to Philemon. It's a wonderful little book, little letter to Philemon. Seems like if you met Paul, if he had any part in your life, he was going to pray for you. You were going to be in his prayers. And I think that's a great encouragement to us, a great example. We need to be better at praying. We need to be good prayers and remembering one another in our prayers and specifically praying for Christian growth and for God to work. There's some interesting things we'll see in this passage. I'm not going to spoil that. Philemon again. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That's one of my favorite ones in Philemon. It's a given that you will be sharing your faith. I pray that it'll be effective. That's a good one. And for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul loved these Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Notice this. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. You are partakers with me of grace. God is my witness how I yearn for you all the affection of Christ. If you love somebody, pray for them. Of course, Paul prayed for them. They were dear to him. He had reached them with the gospel of Christ, and he had suffered for them already, and so he cried out to the Lord for them. I've highlighted six things. Oh, I wonder why I have that out of order. Oh, because of your partnership in the gospel. He prayed for them because of that, because they were his partners in the gospel. Six things, though, that Paul prayed for these dear believers in Philippi that he loved. First one, he prayed for them that their love would abound, or that they would have abounding love. First thing he prayed for them, I think that's usually important. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. How does that hit you? Think about it. He prayed that they would love more, or that they would love, and that they would love more, their love would grow. That your love may abound, so that your love may be huge or grow, and then grow more and more. That their love would grow, that they would love, that their love would grow. And isn't love, it's just a non-negotiable of Christian life. Christians are called to be people who love. It's the supreme commandment, isn't it? I give you two commandments. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you love your neighbor as yourself. It's their core values of Christianity, their bedrock. You have to love. You have to be good at loving. And I think this is just something that I've been chewing on, certainly. They could say many, many things about this as by way of example. I think one of the things that God has been impressing on me, and sometimes easier to see in others than it is in yourself, is God is far more concerned about your character than he is about your performance. And if you're the greatest person at whatever in life, but you don't have love or you're not good at loving, you've completely missed what it means to be Christian. You could be the best ministry person that's ever been, and you're doing all these things and you're reaching all these people, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. You're just a bunch of white noise, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Pagan gong going off, right? Your love is pagan, you know, your work is pagan. So of course Paul prayed first that they would love. Don't just gloss over that and say, you know what, yeah, love, I'm supposed to do that. I've heard that my whole life. Think about it a little bit. How are you doing at love? How are you doing? Are you doing well? Do you love well? Do you make an effort to show love? Do you get involved with people? Do you meet needs? Or do you care about people? How is your love? Do you care more about things and stuff and performance, or do you care more about love? You know, remember Martha? Hey, tell my sister to help with the chores. What is wrong with you? She's just sitting around, right? Not very gracious, not very loving. She's chosen the good thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be with Jesus. That their love would bound more and more. What's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is like it, your neighbor as yourself, as I said. Love God and love your neighbor. Now the Philippians, think about this. They were already showing love, weren't they? Because they had provided for Paul in prison. And he would have died without some support, okay? They were partners with him in the ministry. They gave, and they also sent people, and they were encouraging to him. So they were showing love. He wanted their love to abound, right? Keep working, keep doing what you're doing, and do it more. Keep going, keep growing in this love. They would flourish, that their love would flourish. It'd be a wonderful explosion of love in their church. You ever find it interesting in life when someone wants to argue and get angry about Christian doctrines or Christian personalities from the past or whatever, and they go on these great big tirades and say all these nasty things to each other? It's like, okay, where's the love at in that? You know, you're right, good job, congratulations. No love. Paul prayed then that they would have knowledge and discernment. That they would have knowledge and discernment. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So knowledge is understanding the facts, the information, or having a good understanding in general. These are just general prayers, of course. Discernment, then, is taking the knowledge and putting it into practice and making wise judgments or correct distinctions. That's a good prayer right there. That is a good prayer. First of all, the facts aren't always the facts in the world we live in right now. It's just the truth. Even a couple years ago, before everything went completely crazy and turned into spin world that we live in now, I had a talk with a dude that's an atheist, and he told me that truth is whatever you want it to be, but facts and truth are different things. Facts and truth are different. How? Right? You know? I like to, in those conversations, always challenge them to the existence of the nature of reality, because it seems like a lot of people in this world think reality doesn't exist. You know, there just is reality. Some things just is what it is, right? You know, that's just the truth. What conforms to reality is the truth. But it's hard, isn't it? Because we need the right facts, and sometimes there's so many lies out there and so much wickedness out there, it's hard. So Paul prayed that they would have knowledge, that they would understand. But then they would take that knowledge and be good discerners. Okay, now that I have these facts, what difference does it make? How do I put that practice in my life? How can I best serve God and please God? What should I not be involved in? What should I be involved in? How can I speak into these situations? How can I be a light in the dark world? All of those kinds of things. What part of this do I put my energy on? What do I not put my energy on? What do I believe, not believe? Because it's quite honestly a crazy world full of lies. Now, think about this. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, okay? This hasn't really changed, all right? It feels like it ebbs and flows in our world. It really hasn't changed. We live in a world of deception, and we always have. And think about in their day what was so important. They had people going around preaching Judaism, right? You know, you have to be circumcised, or you're not going to be in Christ. Gnosticism was huge in their day. You need some. So they had the same kind of stuff we have, was trying to truck wreck or train wreck their following of Christ. So even more important than some of the stuff that we get lied about here today. Facts and information, wise judgment, correct distinctions. And so he is praying for a biblically informed understanding of life, that they would have solid knowledge of the scriptures, and then that would equate to good moral judgment or moral perception, that they would understand. Now think about that. Your moral perception is challenged every day in this culture, isn't it? Every day your moral perceptions are, oh, that's okay, or that book is 2,000 years old, or that was a cultural thing Paul was writing about there, or right? That's okay. Right and wrong is challenged. We don't even really understand that a man stays a man his whole life, right? That your moral perceptions are challenged all the time in this culture. This is a great prayer. You need discernment in this world. And Paul wanted them to be able to take those two, knowledge and all discernment, and put them together, and that would be how they would live. Excellence. I'm going to try to spend less time on each one of these because we're going to be here. My roast is going to burn. Excellence, that you may approve what is excellent. Excellence, good or outstanding. And that's another discernment area, isn't it? That you may approve, so that you may give approval to the things that are actually excellent. I think this is a great thought on that line. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Life is supremely a battle for your mind. It is supremely. And it's not always, maybe it's even rarely, in the big things that we always think are the battle for your mind. It's those cultural perceptions that I was just talking about, right? That's not really bad. That's not really sin. Don't worry about it. You can do that. Everybody does it. Doesn't hurt anybody. One of the guys that I'm working with right now in the counseling ministry, that was huge for him. He spun it his whole life. Well, this sin that I'm doing, nobody really gets hurt by it. It's just me and just my computer. I'll tell you that so you already know what it is, right? Doesn't really hurt anybody. So one of the things that we do, we look at, doesn't it really hurt anybody? Let's look at the statistics, right? What does God say about it? Does it hurt anybody? Does it hurt you? Oh, I guess it does hurt somebody, right? Not approving what is excellent, extremely good, or outstanding. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Think different about life. Think different. That's wrong. This is right. Here's what God says. Here's what I need to do. And by testing, you may discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, life is full of decisions that we need to make. And sometimes everybody wants to know, well, what should I do here? What job should I take? Where should I go? Where should I learn? Follow Christ. Grow in Christ-likeness. God will give you wisdom. Follow Christ. Seek Christ. And you'll be able to approve what is excellent. You'll know what God wants you to do. I'm convicted by some of our last. Can you imagine? Paul went to Philippi, and he wanted to go over here and preach the gospel. I'm going to go where we want to go here to Asia and preach the gospel. And the Spirit said no. Think about how tuned into the Spirit of God these people were. That the Spirit of God said no. And then they went and did exactly what God... I'm happy to do generally what God wants me to do, right? Think about how tuned in these people were to the Spirit of God. Easy for them to approve what is pure and excellent and good because they were following Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. It's a battle for your mind. Put your mind in the right place. Your mind will want to take over and go to bad places or dark places. Good works. Excellence. Good works. A saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to Good works are excellent things, right? Good works. These are excellent and profitable for people. He prayed for holiness for them. So to be pure and blameless, so that you would be holy, so that you would be pure without fault, no stain of evil, no worldly contaminant, moral purity in thought and deed, blameless, literally without stumbling or offense, legally righteous, blameless, legally righteous, nothing that you could be blamed for, blameless. Man, that's pretty high calling, amen? Nothing blameworthy. You had to have a clear conscience. Personal integrity, relational integrity, blameless, trustworthy, holy. Great character traits. Notice he says, for the day of Christ there, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's going to reference that again at the end of the book. But possibly talking about the tribulation period, many times, I don't know if I have that in here, let's see. Yeah, I do. Many times when you see the day of the Lord, he's talking about the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation period, possibly the day of the judgment, the day of will come like a thief, possibly those either one of those things. Could be talking about the day, events around the great white throne judgment, but this would have to be the Bema seat judgment in 2 Corinthians 5, because Christians won't go to the great white throne. We might be there watching, but we won't be partaking in that. So it's possible he's talking about judgment there, but he's likely referring to when you meet Christ himself. And that could, you could equate that with the Bema seat. That's very possible. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. You see, not only me, but also those who have loved his appearing. That you may approve what is excellent, so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, I want you to live a good, godly, fruitful, holy life, so that when you meet Christ, you have a clear conscience. What a great prayer, amen? Isn't that a great prayer? So that when you meet Christ, you have a clear conscience. In other words, you're ready to meet him. That's kind of the goal of a pastor, isn't it? I want the people that I'm entrusted with to be able to meet Christ with a clear conscience and say, God, I praise the Lord, I'm here. I served you with my life. I did my best. Thank you for saving me from myself. Prayed for good works, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the result of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, the thing that grows because of righteousness, the thoughts and behaviors that come from righteousness, the attitudes and actions, the attitude and actions that righteousness produces, or the product of a righteous life, and that again, of course, produces more righteousness. Righteousness grows, and then it produces more, and it grows some more. Great picture in James. Sometimes this is confusing to people, but I love this one. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so you see the wisdom, you get God's wisdom, you have the scriptures, you learn, and here's what it is. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, do we talk about this enough in life? You don't want to use the Bible as like a whip, but use it on yourself. If someone's crosswise with you and you don't like it, ask yourself, is what I'm thinking right now pure and peaceable and gentle? And am I open to reason? I'm full of mercy and good fruits? It's not from above if it's not. Impartial, am I being sincere? Now notice this though. A harvest of righteousness, okay, now filled with the fruits of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Interesting. The sentence structure has made people grapple with that, but being from Iowa, this one's easy. You know, what do you plant? We're in harvest season or past now. My grandpa, he never harvested nothing until December. He liked most of his to fall on the ground, I guess. But what do you plant if you want corn? Beans, thorn. You know, you plant corn. Well, where do you get corn? The corn store, right? You guys, some of you townies, you get corn from the corn store. You get corn from the corn, right? The corn produces corn, and then you plant corn. You see, a harvest of righteousness comes from righteousness. If you want your life to be a righteous life, what do you plant? You plant righteousness, you see. Righteousness is not going to grow from unrighteousness, is it? It's not. If you want righteousness in your life, you have to be planting or practicing righteousness. And what will you get from righteousness? Fruit. Your righteousness will grow. When you plant corn, it grows. You expect to see other corn on there that you can pick. And so when you have, if you want righteousness, you need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You need to be planting righteousness. Good works, he's talking about there. That you do good works, you serve Christ, and you can expect to grow in righteousness as a result. And it works that way, it really does. Of course it does, the Creator told us that. But think about it. If you practice loving people, if you practice loving someone that's hard to love, what are you going to end up doing? Hating them? Not likely. You ever heard that it's hard to hate someone you're praying for every day? It's true. If you practice love and you go after and you're kind and you feed your enemy, God is going to produce righteousness in you. Love is going to grow. Your love is going to grow. You can do it. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't you love that? Hebrews. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's discipline comes in. Life gets hard. I turn to the Lord. I follow Christ fully, and He yields righteousness in my life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Through Him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge Him. My lips acknowledge Him. Praise comes out. And as I said, the fruit of... I didn't have the fruit of the Spirit one, but hopefully you're familiar with that passage. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. As the Spirit works in you, as you're yielded and tuned into the Spirit works and brings fruit. Praise, he prayed for them, to the glory and praise of God, that they would actively praise their Savior, that they would live to the glory of God, because we were made to live for God's glory, for Him and for His glory. And our lives must be lived that way. We're for Him. It's really, as I said in the catechisms, the chief end of man. We would give Him glory. We would know Him and enjoy Him forever. Give glory to God, our ultimate goal. All of these things that they would do would be for God and not just for them. So he prayed for them then. Praise would result. He prayed for them. Abounding love, that their love would grow, that they would love. They were already doing a pretty good job with that, but that their love would grow. Knowledge and discernment. That's a good one. I need to pray for that more for myself all the time. Excellence. He prayed for them excellence, that they would approve the things that are excellent. Not the foul things of the world, that they wouldn't care about the stuff that the world cares about. They would care about the things that God cares about. Holiness, that they would be separate, that they would be different, that they would be pure, that they would have righteousness. Good works, that as they pursued Christ, that they would pursue and serve Him well. That they would do good things, that they would meet real life needs, that they would share the gospel with people, that they would be an encouragement to one another, that they would lift up the hands that hang down. That they would be a good friend of someone that needs it, that they would comfort the suffering. All of those good works were called to. And that it all would result in praise because God would be glorified. Now, just before we close, because this is the last slide, I believe, I want us to think about this for a second and kind of something to chew on, I suppose, especially if you're someone that's been in church a fair amount of your life. I want you to think about it. First thing I'd like you to think back, because you may have the answer of yes, and you may put a name to it, I don't know. But do you know, have you ever heard anybody pray like that? Think about it. Is that common, that type of prayer? I pray for a lot of those things sometimes here, but think about it. What, in a prayer meeting, what do you usually pray for? Are these the things that you usually pray for? Because this is the Apostle Paul's example. Shouldn't that get our attention, right? No mention of health needs, job, family, finances, and not even church growth. Think about that. That is interesting, isn't it? Because think about all of those things that I just mentioned. That's what we would, very often, many people would pray for. And those are the pressing needs of our life. It's not wrong to pray for those. But we've shrunk our world down, haven't we, to sort of our physical, what's going on. And guess who already knows all of those and has those? God. Right? What does God want you to want? He wants you to want to love better. Doesn't he? He wants you to have knowledge and discernment in a crazy world of lies. He wants you to approve what is excellent. He wants you to strive for good things, excellent things, holiness. He wants you to care about holiness. Cry out to the Lord for holiness. He wants to see your good works. And he wants you to praise him. Of course, we do that here each Sunday. It's wonderful. God is primarily concerned here, and Paul, through Paul, is primarily concerned with their spiritual condition. It's interesting, isn't it? He prays about their spiritual condition, not so much about their physical needs. They're real. You know, if you want to hear what to pray for us, you're going to get a half hour of physical things that are wrong in our lives right now. We have family members that are sick. We have family members that are dying. We have all these crazy things going on, right? It's just true. But pray this way. God is not primarily concerned with those physical things. He knows what he's going to do. It's not wrong to pray for them, certainly. But these kinds of things should be added to those prayers. And how you pray exposes your heart. Think about this with me as we close. Paul prayed this way for a reason. This is what he cared about, you see? He knew what they needed. He knew what was best for this church. He knew their weaknesses and where they were living and all of those kinds of things. And he knew that these types of things in their life, these happening and growing in their life, were the thing that would make their life rich and fruitful. Okay? So this is why Paul prayed for these spiritual things. That their spiritual condition would be more Christ-like at the end of the day. Because when we get, you know, when we get home from this life and we stand before Christ, you remember, in the day of Christ, that you may be in the day of Christ, remember? When we get home, God's not going to say, boy, you should have prayed for, you know, a better job. He might, right? But that's not really the forefront of what we see in the scriptures, is it? God, help me, I am weak. Make my love abound. I'm selfish. I think of myself way too much. God, I want to think of my neighbor more. Put that in my mind. How do I love these people that I don't like? Help me, God, in my weakness. Make my love abound. I want my love to abound. I want to be more like Christ. Look at the example Christ laid for me. I'm not like that, God. Help me with that. I'm confused, Lord. This world is crazy. And there's all these sinful things that my neighbors are doing and the things that the Bible says is wrong and then the television says me all these things are okay and then they tell me I'm a bigot even if I believe the Bible over here. What do I do? Give me discernment. Give me wisdom in this crazy culture that I live in, God. Help me. Help me sort this out because some of it's very hard to sort through. Some of it's black and white, but some of it is not. Amen? Some of it is very difficult. And how could I be loving in the middle of that as well, right? We need these kind of prayers. Thankful for Paul's example. Let's pray now. Well, God, thank you again for your beautiful word. Thank you for the heart of the apostle to just demonstrate for us such an amazing character and such an awesome zeal and specifically wonderful perspective for these people that he loved. Help us, God, to get that same passion. And that, God, we would think more spiritually and less, I don't know, at least more spiritually and less just of our little circle and our bubble and all those things. And God, do help us in these areas of abounding in love and having discernment and being holy and blameless and going after what is excellent instead of the junk of the world. God, we love you. We want your great name to be on display in our lives. It's hard for us here sometimes, and we need your help. And we pray, God, that you would just work in us to make us like Christ. Use us in one another's life, God, to encourage and help each other. And we'll just trust you to bring that fruit of righteousness that you promised. In Jesus' name, amen.